We want to do what he has expected, what he has wanted us to do. And so before I begin the message today, Ramona is going to sing a song.
When the valley is deep, when the mountain is steep, when the body is weary, when we stumble and fall, when the choices are hard, when we're battered and scarred, when we've spent our resources, when we've given our all, in Jesus' name we press on. In Jesus' name we press on. Dear Lord, with the prize clear before our eyes, we find the strength to press on. In Jesus' name we press on. In Jesus' name we press on. Dear Lord, with the prize clear before our eyes, we find the strength to press on. We find the strength to press on.
Thank you, Ramona. I think she had a background accompaniment, but she didn't bring it, so that's why we do it a cappella. It's not quite as nice, but anyway, thank you. That message says we press on even though there are difficulties in our lives. I'm going to dismiss the kids now to go to their class, and may the Lord bless you, and may you receive his word into your heart. We are so glad that we have the opportunity to minister to the young people, to the children. Amen. It's very important. We can minister to the adults, and they've heard the word, but the children are very open, and their hearts are receptive, and we are very appreciative that Ramona spends time to prepare the word. The message today that I want to bring to you, I titled it, Press Toward the Goal to Win the Prize. And that's a pretty long title, but Press Toward the Goal to Win the Prize. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you because you have encouraged us. You have told us to press on, not to give up, not to surrender to the temptations and the things that are all around us. Sometimes we'd like to give up, as many people have done, but Lord, we are the church, and help us to stand strong. Help us, O God, if we have not committed our lives to you, to do that and to stand strong in Jesus' name. Amen. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah described the condition of the nation of Judah. He said, they have abandoned the Lord. They have turned away from him. Does that sound familiar? Like the nation of Judah, our nation is experiencing spiritual death and barrenness. We have seen so many people who have once stood for truth, for righteousness, and for the way that God has instructed us to live, and they have said, oh, well, I guess we need to make compromise. We have to get along. We have to show that we love everybody. But that's not showing that we love everybody if we turn away and accept unrighteousness. We see it in the political, we see it in the religious and the moral atmosphere of our times, in all of those areas. How many churches have now embraced the immoral things, the things that are ungodly, and children become confused. We have in the arena saying, well, they have a right to decide their gender when they're... No, they don't have a right. You have a responsibility as a parent to direct them and to guide them. We do not have that option of saying, well, that's what he or she wants. I am a parent. You are a parent, a grandparent, and we must direct them in the ways of God. And we have to press toward that goal of righteousness and living like God has instructed us to live. We cannot make compromise. Emphasis is placed on material prosperity today, on worldly achievements, on self-pride and ungodliness. But it's not something new, is it? But it is especially coming today. We read in 2 Timothy where Paul said, he was talking to Timothy, and he said, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now, I propose to you, we are living in the last days. Now, whether or how soon Jesus will return, I don't know. I don't know if it'll be tomorrow. I don't know if it'll be 10 years from now. I know that we're living according to what God has instructed. Jesus said, these things must come to pass. It seems to me that everything has happened. Israel is now a nation, and it said that the last thing is that the gospel is going to be preached all over the world, to all the nations. Now, because of technology today, I believe it has reached all over the world. I don't know if there's some place still, but I know that has happened that Jesus could come at any time. I believe that. Paul describes that to Timothy. He said there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. I know we have read this, but I want you to think about it. Is this applicable to us today? Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Every one of those things are true today, more than ever. They are ungrateful, unholy. They make religious jokes, and they nothing that is holy is considered holy. And so we want to be aware that things are lining up. We're living in the last days. It says they are without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. My, don't we see that today? No, the people don't love other people. They love themselves, it seems. There are things that are going on that are just unbelievable in our nation today. How can somebody do that? Just recently, we hear the report of a young man that went in and stabbed four young women. Why? I don't know. The news hasn't come out. But this is just one incident that I'm talking about. They are not lovers of the good. They're treacherous, rash. They make decisions just like that. Don't think through anything. Why is it? I think that we know that the things that we expose our children to today does not set them up to be thinkers and decide what is right to do. They are conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but denies its power. How true that is today, a form of godliness. People say, I heard a young man told me recently, he said, I was invited to a Bible study from the church, a church Bible study, not this church, but a church. And he said, I went to the Bible study, and the first thing they did was break out beer. And they said, let's just enjoy this time as we read. And they all began to drink. And he said, you know, I don't think that this Bible study is for me. Now, I'm telling you that people are becoming so worldly, they don't distinguish what is holy living. But Paul said to Timothy when he wrote this, he said, have nothing to do with such people. It's not that we do not witness to them, but we do not partake in that kind of activity. He says they are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Today we have knowledge that is so prevalent, so much knowledge, but yet the truth is not accepted. They don't know the truth. What is true knowledge? It is knowing Jesus, knowing God. Are we setting our children up to accept this? Our children don't know what it is to gather around the family altar anymore. Do we have family devotions? When I grew up, that was morning and night. We gathered around. We had family. We read the Bible. We prayed together. Did I like it? Not necessarily. Sometimes I wanted to do something else. But I had parents that said, this is what is good. And they crammed it down my throat, as if you want to call it that. Proverbs, Solomon said, you know, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's older, he won't depart from it. It literally is saying in that translation, if you cram it down his throat, touch that uvula, and force him to swallow, then he'll have it. He'll swallow it. And sometimes we think, well, I kind of give my kid a choice. I can't tell him what they do. And today we probably would have a problem telling our children what to do because we have accepted this idea, this philosophy, this teaching the world gives. Everybody has a free will. Well, I'm telling you, they cut it off, though. When you are in the womb, you'd have no choice. You know, somebody else makes a decision for you. You can't choose. And and when we are around a table, even in restaurants, have you ever noticed that, and I'm picking on teenagers especially, but even beyond teenagers, they may sit at a table and text to the person across the table to talk. They don't talk. They don't communicate. They text instead. What's wrong with our world? Something is desperately wrong. And so we need to communicate with one another. We need to know each other and know us in the right kind of attitude. At the same table texting one another, it seems we have become uncomfortable. If we've become comfortable with our children spending their lives on the internet or playing games just so they are quiet and out of our way. I went to a special gathering not long ago, and the little children were all on their, whatever you call the computers or the game, what do you call it, laptop, what, iPad? They had their iPads, and they were playing games. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong. It depends on the game, a little bit of it, but we need discipline. We don't let them just absorb themselves in that. And the parents were relieved. They were glad that they were doing that because they were out of their way and they could talk and communicate and visit. We are in trouble whenever we lock them out and we say, you go do your own thing. Because they will, because the devil will come and they will do their own thing and you'll lose your children. And unfortunately, we fail to prepare them for adult life. And more importantly, for eternal life. They need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And unless we teach them how to have that special time, that intimate time in the Word of God, teach them that it is important that they pray and that they talk to God, then they won't know how. They lose out. Satan has blinded our eyes to the value of teaching our children to press toward the eternal goals so that they can win the most valuable of all prizes. What is the most valuable prize? The prize more precious than all accomplishments achieved on a video game. You know, I see the kids, sometimes they get angry. They're not in the same room, but they're on another household, and they're playing a video game, and they're in there screaming at the other person and calling them names and that kind of thing. And when they win, ooh, it's great, you know. But you know what? There is a prize that is greater than any prize and any feeling of ecstasy because you're a winner on a game. The prize of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is a guarantee of eternal life. That's a guarantee that you're a winner. you're not a winner just because you beat up somebody and whatever the game is. I don't know. Some of the games perhaps are not violent, but anyway, it is not good when they feel like they're accomplishing something that is not of spiritual and eternal value. When we lose focus of the purpose for life, when we no longer have a desire to know and to fellowship with God, we're in serious trouble. We have found that that has taken hold of our nation today. COVID came in, a design of Satan for this to happen so that parents, so that people would get used to not gathering together. As he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Because we need that strength. We need that encouragement. You may say, well, I'm watching TV, I'm watching a message, I'm doing this or that. We need to gather. But Satan has brought that against us, and you see that the church was filled. There was a time that our church was filled, and we had to add chairs. But today, it's quite vacant. There are not so many people. Because everybody, there's fear. I don't want to catch this. And I'm not saying that if you're sick, you should come and expose somebody who's very vulnerable. No, you shouldn't expose anybody. But anyway, when we lose focus of the perfect, when we no longer have a desire to know and fellowship with God, we're in trouble. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul wrote, he said, I am the least of the apostles. Paul, remember, was Saul. He was a guy who had persecuted the church. He was not a Christian, but he was a very zealous man. He believed the law. He was standing by the law. And this Jesus who came in and claimed to be the Son of God, he would not accept it. He said, not a chance. And so he was out persecuting Christians, and he got a special endorsement to go and collect them and to bring them. And he said, and so then when Paul was converted after that, you know, he was on his way to Damascus to bring some more Christians in and to catch them and bring them in. He even held the cloak. Can you imagine being the kind of man or the person who could hold the garment and watch them stone to death a believer, a Christian? Stephen was stoned to death. What hardness we have if we can watch that. And I thought about it, and I thought, how could somebody do that? Even if you don't believe like they believe, how can you do that? But that's the way Satan attacks us. He blinds our eyes. And so Paul was one of those that persecuted the church, persecuted the Christians. And on his way to Damascus to get some more Christians, he was stopped. Jesus said he's blinded him. You know the story, how that he was blinded. And he said, who are you? And he said, why are you persecuting me? Well, who are you, Paul said, or Saul at that time. Who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, who you persecute. When you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, I think that's what's lacking in our lives today, so many of us. We can remember as children or in the world we were in when we had that encounter that was so great, and we came to the altar and we felt such sorrow and such repentance in our hearts. Every sin, we wanted nothing to do with that which would defy and be against God. But today we live in a world where we see violence, we see all of these things. Our children are hindered from having that sense of repentance and of sorrow for things that are wrong. But Paul said, I am the least, whenever after he met Jesus, he said, I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Some of us may feel like we are unworthy of God's blessings, where we've been, what we have done. But God forgives the worst of us, doesn't he? All he asks is that we receive that forgiveness. He said, because Paul said, I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, he said, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Can we say that about our lives? It's true. I was one of the worst. But by the grace of God, I have received forgiveness, and I am no longer what I was. And his grace to me was not in vain. I'm going to walk in that grace. Then Paul instructs us to forget the mistakes of the past. Some people dwell on them, and they keep talking about them. He said he also forget our fleshly accomplishments, even the things we've done that are so great in this world. He said, forget those too. And by faith in Jesus Christ, press toward the goal of God's calling. What is it that God has called you to? We know that even in the womb, God has a calling on each life. I wonder how many people have been aborted that God had a special calling for them, but yet their lives were snuffed out and they were not permitted to do what God had designed them to do. In Philippians, the third chapter, Paul wrote, if someone thinks he or she has reason to put confidence in the flesh, if you think you have great accomplishments that you've done, Paul said, I have more. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He's saying all of the things he did that were according to the law, exactly the like you should do them. Of the people of Israel, I was a part of that. Of the tribe of Benjamin, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, he said, a Pharisee. I interpreted the law. As for zeal, I had such zeal, I persecuted the church, thinking that was what I should do. As for righteousness, based on the law, he said, I was faultless. How he could be faultless. But he said, I have more to boast about than anybody here. And we know that he was a man that was highly educated. But he said, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Those things don't matter anymore. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He persecuted those, saw them killed that knew Christ. But now he said, I consider that's all I live for whose sake I have lost all things. I gave up everything to know Jesus. It's worth it all to know him. I want to give up everything. And then in this year, 2023, I encourage you to walk in a manner closer to him than you've ever walked. Pursue him. Don't wait for him to pursue you. He does. But pursue God. Pursue a relationship with Jesus. He said, I consider those things garbage. The things I gave up, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, it's not something that I did that made me righteous, but it is what Jesus did for me, and I have accepted it. Does that mean that I can go ahead and commit sin and do anything I want to do? No. If you have accepted the blood of Jesus, you don't want those things anymore. You don't want any part of it because you don't want to crucify him afresh and anew. He said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want to be like he was in his suffering. Do we want suffering? Sometimes we have to suffer for the cause of Christ. It's not always easy sailing. People don't agree with us. But Jesus prayed there in the garden. He said, not my will, but thine, Father. Your will be done. Think of how many martyrs there are today. Not just in the Bible days, but today, who are giving their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we're here in America, we cry if somebody makes fun of us because we read our Bible or because we don't participate in their foolishness. But Jesus said, not my will, but thine. Paul said, I've not already obtained all this, nor have I already arrived at my goal. Now, you may feel like you haven't accomplished it. You haven't attained that place you want to be with Christ. But Paul said the same thing. But he said, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on to get that Christ Jesus took hold of me and what he wants for me. He paid a great price that I might have eternal life. He paid a great price that I might be forgiven of my sins, that my sins would be blotted out. So why would I go out in the world today and just continue to participate in sin, continue to justify everything he has done? Some people say, well, it's by grace you're saved and you don't have to worry about it anymore. But if you truly accept Christ and you accept that redemption, you don't want the things that once you were enchanted and you were encouraged to do. He said, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm not perfect, he said. I'm still working on it. And you can work on it too. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. We don't dwell on what is behind, the mistakes that we've made. We don't remind God of the mistakes we've made. We don't tell other people about the mistakes we've made. The only time we need to share that is when the Holy Spirit moves upon us and says, you can share this because it's going to be an encouragement to that person, knowing where you came from and now what God has done in your life. But, he said, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is that prize? To be eternally in the presence of God. To come before him and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not just, hey, I just floated up here. He just was merciful and took me. It didn't matter what I did. No, that's not the way it works. If we truly love the Lord, we don't want to hurt him. I think of sometimes I have seen guys who live a pretty horrible life. But if somebody curses his mother, he's ready to take a knife and slit his throat. Don't you speak so about my mother. And yet, in the workplace, they may debase be critical of Christ, of Jesus, of God, of all of our Christianity, and yet we just kind of laugh it off and go ahead. God help us. During the Civil War, General Stonewall Jackson said, oh God, let this horrible war quickly come to an end, that we may all return home and engage in the only work that is worthwhile. What was that? And that is the salvation of men. Work in a war that defeats the power of Satan. He said, let it be over. I'm tired of this war. I want to be in a war that I'm fighting on the right side. I want to fight for Christ. And we should have that same attitude. In May 1964, my husband-to-be, not yet my husband, was placed on alert to deploy to Vietnam. Lewis Halsey appealed to his superiors to release him from the duty because he had a higher calling, he told them. He said, I have a higher calling, another war I need to fight. I cannot go there. And they laughed at him, and other people, I remember my brothers said, that's the most ridiculous thing, they're not going to, they won't listen to him. But you know, those of you who know my husband, he was very persistent. He didn't take no for an answer. To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ was that higher calling. He was told that his request was impossible to fulfill. But God had a higher, more important calling. And on June 5th, 1964, Lewis was taken off the list. The superior said, I don't know how they did this, but they removed you from the list to go to Vietnam. He said, and they're going to allow you to get out of the military. He had not served all. He still lacked 6 months before he would get out. They said, they're going to let you get out on a scholarship to go to school to go study for the ministry. And so he fulfilled God's call. You know that he was a great soul winner. He won many souls to Christ. Even in the military, there were young men. There are a couple of young men I know that became pastors who didn't know Christ at all, but because of his testimony. And so I thank God that he has a higher calling for us. Not necessarily the same for every one of us, but the calling is to fight a battle against the enemy to win souls for Jesus Christ. Dr. James Simpson, born in 1811, so it must be good if he was born then. He had some good things to say, right? He was responsible for the discovery of chloroform's anesthetic qualities. He was a doctor, leading to its medical use worldwide. Dr. Simpson was president of the Royal Medical Society and royal physician to the Queen. It was the highest medical position of his day. He once stated, "Christianity, I quote, Christianity works because it is supremely true and therefore supremely livable. There is nothing incompatible between religion and science. There is science does not outdo religion. If science, if it's true, it's biblical. If science, the science, if it's true, then it's biblical. There's nothing in science that is against the Word of God has already, they may say it's true, but it's not true if it is adverse to the Word of God." When asked what his greatest discovery was, Dr. Simpson replied, quote, "It was not chloroform. It was to know I am a sinner and that I could be saved by the grace of God. A man has missed the whole meaning of life if he has not entered into an active, living relationship with God through Christ," unquote. The greatest discovery in history has not been the law of gravity, calculus, telescopes, telegraphs, space travel, or any discovery in technology. I had to think, I don't even know about all those discoveries and the things that they've come up with. All the time I hear of something else that it almost brings fear to you because you have no privacy. Your life is an open book. The greatest discovery an individual can ever make is finding Jesus Christ and making him both Lord and Savior of his life. That's the greatest discovery, the greatest accomplishment. As Paul said, let us make the commitment for 2023 to forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. Let us press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let us keep going on. Don't give up. Don't let the stumbling blocks of the world interfere with your relationship. Pursue God. And then he said, therefore, in Hebrews the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I'm not sure what all of the great cloud of witnesses is, but I tell you, there he said, talked about Moses, he talked about Elijah being in the witnesses. Well, they were dead, they were gone. So do we have some of the people that we have loved? Are they witnesses to our behavior or what's going on? I'm not sure, but wouldn't be surprised. He said, let us throw off the sin that easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Perseverance means with fortitude, with a determination. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Because he knew what he was going to accomplish for us. He's scorning its shame. He did not like God to turn his back on him. He did not want to drink that cup of God's indignation, God's disdain. But he took that for us. And then after he did that, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As Pastor Lewis Evans said, man is never so tall as when he kneels before God, never so great as when he humbles himself before God. We may do a lot of great things, but the greatest thing you can do is kneel before God. And he says he's never so great as when he humbles himself before God, and the man who kneels to God can stand up to anything. Not just the man, the individual who kneels before God. He gives us a courage and his strength that we need. We need that in this year, 2023. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And let's not be hindered by the things that Satan hurls at us. All of the slop that he tells us, well, something's wrong with you because you are against this particular thought pattern. And it's not true. The Word of God is true. And it is like gold, it is silver, wisdom, wisdom from God. So if you're watching this telecast today and you have not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, maybe you first made great accomplishments in this life. Maybe you have done things that you're very proud of. But there's nothing that is as great as surrendering to Jesus Christ. Kneeling before God and humbling and giving your life to him is the greatest thing that you can do. Because that reward, that prize is eternal. Eternal life. It is not just momentary. You can be elevated. You can be spoken of as being the greatest person, and tomorrow you may be trampled underfoot. It's not a lasting value, but Jesus gives us lasting value, and we can be in his presence. If you would like to surrender your life to Jesus, just pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we realize that it is only by your grace and through your blood that we can have eternal life. We recognize, we admit that we are sinners. Only by your blood can we be cleansed. We accept that blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just like the thief that was on the cross that said, I recognize I deserve hell. I deserve death. But remember me, Lord Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. He acknowledged who you were. We acknowledge today that you are our hope for eternal life. And we give you our lives. We give you today, O God. And we pray that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from all sin. Make us the people, the person that you want us to be. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you have made Jesus Lord of your life. If you haven't before, and if you know him as Lord, that you will commit your way to him in a more perfect way during 2023. May the Lord bless you and keep you, give you a wonderful year and a wonderful week. Thank you for joining us at Living Waters Church. Okay, I usually, before I dismiss, is there anybody here today who needs special prayer? I really want us to pray, especially for Charles Keaton. You may say, well, you know, they've sent him home. He went home from the hospital. They told him there in the hospital that he was going to die, that things had shut down and everything. They gave him no hope. And he said, well, if I'm going to die, then get all the machines off of me and let me go home. Oh, no, you'll die. And he said, forget it, I'm going home. I don't blame him. That's how I'd be, too. And so he came home. And I just believe that we can pray. I know that there comes a time when we all will die. We'll all go. But to go prematurely, I don't know. And I don't know if this is premature for him. But I just want to come against that spirit of death. And whatever it is, if his kidneys need to function, and I think that's the main thing, they've shut down. If they need to function, let them function. May the Lord bring healing to his body. And I would like for you to pray with me about that, especially. And I think Joshua is going to, he keeps asking me to,
right now.
Keeps asking me, where's Joshua? Send him here. And so I'm going to send